there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good evening. Nice to be here in Hayden. When I was here 7 years ago, this was just a dream, and now it's a reality, and I really feel privileged to be here tonight. We're in this series about the SCMD process, which is a process that years ago, 25 years ago, the elders and the initial staff at Real Life sat down and said, we don't want to just be another church. Of course, no church ever wants to be another church. I get that. But we want to be a New Testament church that follows biblical patterns. And so you've already heard the first week the talk about S that we share. We find that in the book of Acts, that they shared the gospel and they shared their lives. And then last week talked about connect. That connection is so important that we're connecting with other people, but that the connection is fueled by our connection with God. But tonight I want to talk to you about the next stage after share, connect, is minister. And the word minister, it has a lot of different meanings. I went ahead and pulled up the thesaurus and made a slide here for you. You know, minister, it actually comes from a Greek word that means to serve. It's diakonoi. It's also translated deacon. And when you look just for synonyms, it's to deliver, distribute, give, handle, present, provide. Minister means a lot of things, and we call people ministers, but everybody who is serving in the kingdom, in the church, in the name of Jesus, is a minister. They are diakonoi. They are deacons. They are ministering. They're doing that work. And so I always have to go back to, when did I first run into ministry, serving, where it really caught me? Of course, I had my heroes, you know, when I was a kid. E.H. Chamberlain, which none of you would know, he's about 300 years old now. But he was great. He's the one that baptized me. Always scared me a little bit because he never trimmed the hair in his ears. It was a little scary, but he's a great guy. Great guy. Gary Yeager, Glenn Basie, all these people. But the first time I can remember actually understanding or kind of breaking through this idea of what does it mean to volunteer? What does it mean to minister? I was in junior high. And that's before they created middle school. Way, way back when, we used to call it junior high. Same kind of age group. And we were a spirited bunch. And they had selected this very nice couple, very together couple. He was in the Air National Guard. He had actually studied for the ministry, but had decided to do something else. And so he was serving in the church. He had been teaching in the high school ministry. And he was going to come and work with these wild kids in the junior high ministry with his wife. Wild was putting it lightly. I mean, it's not like we were passing, you know, knives and guns or anything, but we were just very excitable and excited. And I remember it was the second or third night that they were with us. It was Wednesday night youth group, and the thing had just gotten completely out of control. Because I was really quiet, had my hands folded, and I was in prayer. But the other guys they're going for one-liners, and they're, you know, trying to be funny and impress the girls and all this kind of stuff, and it just kind of completely gotten out of control. And he says this, he finally raised his voice, he's very upset, and he said this, I wrote it down to see if I could remember, I'll never forget that, the moment, I don't know if I've got the quote exactly right, but he said, you know, after he got his quiet, you know, we don't have to be here, talking about him and his wife, you know, we don't have to be here. There are other things that we could be doing with our time instead of this. And I remember that really caught my attention. As I've gotten older, what he was trying to say was he and his wife had taken their time from their important schedule to dedicate it to these junior high kids in this room. But the point that he missed is I think he thought that that would somehow make sense to us and get us under control. But I remember sitting there in the chair looking right at him, and I just thought to myself, okay, bring in the next one. I don't care. Minister. Minister. The number tonight for minister is 25. Can you say 25? Look at your neighbor and say 25. Yeah, the number tonight is 25. We're going to come back to that. But when I was in that classroom and I was understanding how this person felt about their volunteer ministry in the church, it was pretty disconcerting. And it led for me to a long journey of guilt and shame and burden and burnout and all of that in the name of ministry until I discovered really what's described in this SCMD process. You see, ministry is a privilege, and I'm not saying that to sell that to you. Ministry is a responsibility, and I'm not saying that to shame you. And ministry is a portal by which disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, are transformed in no other way. There's no other way to be transformed other than through ministry to draw deeper and closer and understand Him better. And so the question tonight in this ministry phase of our growth as a disciple is, well, really, why should we do this? I mean, every Christian should somehow be involved in some kind of ministry, and just like that junior high boy sitting there that night saying, well, why? Why? Now, I did 25 years in children's ministry, and the thing that prepared me really well for that was that I was a vacuum cleaner salesman. And I actually sold a vacuum cleaner to some people who didn't even have a carpet. And that night I repented and I resigned. But as far as sales jobs, I had been trained really well in sales techniques. And for years, I deployed those and employed those in trying to convince people to serve in the children's ministry. And I had statistics, still have them, had Bible examples, had bylines and all those kind of things to get people to want to serve. And you know, serve they did. And a lot of them discovered what we're going to talk about tonight anyway, in spite of my sales job. But tonight, I want to tell you the truth about ministry. Why should I minister? I'm too old. I'm too tired. I'm too busy. Well, here's why we should be involved in ministry. We should be involved in ministry because of three examples in Scripture. And you know the first example we're going to go to is Jesus. Jesus demonstrated that God's personality is service. Not Jesus demonstrated that God serves. Jesus demonstrated that God's personality is service. Now hang with me here for a minute. We won't throw this one up on the screen, but you know Philippians. If you're new to the Bible, in Philippians there's this hymn that Paul wrote. We don't know, he probably got it from the early church, or maybe he made it up, but he writes in Philippians, and it starts in chapter 2, about verse 5 or 6, and then it goes down to verse 9, and it's all about how Jesus Christ humbled himself and emptied himself and took on the form of a man so that he could atone for our sins. He could do the ultimate ministry, and that because of that, God is exalting him so that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And I studied that passage for years about Jesus, and then I began to study it with Jesus. And here's what I began to understand about who he is personally. That passage for me gave this idea of, here's Jesus up here in this high, authoritative, glorious position. He is part of the Godhead, and he condescended, he descended, and came down to us to do this very painful, painstaking ministry. But when he got done, he got to go back home. I used to call it the bad vacation gospel. Jesus went on a vacation, turned out to be a really bad vacation, but then he got to go home. But that understanding of that passage misses a lot of other passages in Scripture that talk about Jesus' personality, not just his ministry. Here's one. In Matthew, chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus says this. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me," and here it comes, "for I am gentle and lowly in heart." Jesus is talking about his personality. The word there, gentle, can also be translated humble. Jesus is saying that if you come join with me in the work in the field, you're going to join with me with a yoke that I'm going to fit for you. It's going to fit. It's not going to be easy work. He's not promising that it'll just be all that and a bag of flowers, but he's saying, come join me. Why? He didn't say in that passage, come join me because I'm in charge and you're not. Come join me because you need to serve me if you know what's right for you. Come join me because the need is so great and you've got to come do this. He says, come and join me in the person of God who is humble, who is gentle. I was reading in my quiet time this last week about how Jesus goes back to Nazareth in Mark. Jesus goes back to Nazareth and they wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't listen to him. I wondered as I read through that passage, he was teaching in the synagogue, but I wonder as they were teaching that passage, because they said the reason they weren't listening to him, even though he was doing musicals. Yeah, Jesus was doing musicals. Hello, Dolly. Right. Jesus was doing miracles. The reason they didn't listen to him is because they said, well, we know this guy. We watched him grow up. Is it possible that the character of Jesus was not all so charismatic and powerful and forceful and attractive and amen, but that Jesus was a lowly, humble man who served others with complete sincerity? Why should I be involved in ministry? I should be involved in ministry because of the example of Jesus. Jesus has demonstrated that God's personality is service. Here's another example in John 13. You know the story. It says, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. And of course, during supper, the devil had already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus. Jesus knowing, I mean, Judas must have been a pill to work with, right? Oh, you know, stealing money. Everybody knows he's not honest. And yet here they are at dinner, and Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God. He knew who he was. He knew he was God in the flesh, the Son of God, and this vacation was going to go really bad, but he was going to get to go home. And instead of asserting himself and glorifying himself and grandizing the situation, he rose from supper, and he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist and began to wash their feet. How many of you have been in a foot washing ceremony? A few of us. It's very humbling, isn't it? Yeah. You know, as I look at that passage and understand more of the personality of Christ, that God's personality is one of service, I used to kind of look at that passage and think, well, Jesus is doing another lesson, one of those lessons that he does, and it's going to illustrate it. And so he's going to do something that he's never done before. He's going to get up and wash their feet. I don't think that's true. And we don't have a record in the gospel that he washed their feet regularly, because Peter's response to it would indicate it was a little bit odd. But as we read the ministry of Christ and we look at the personality of Christ, he's not doing just a teaching tool. He's not here just to make a show as he wipes their feet, even Judas's, and cleans them with a towel. He's doing what he'd always done in their ministry. Jesus was humble and gentle. And the personality of God is service. Here's my favorite one in Matthew chapter 20. They were arguing about who was the greatest, and they were trying to keep it from him. Well, actually, in one instance, it looks like James and John's mother even stepped in to make sure that her sons would have seats in the government that Jesus established. And Jesus calls them all to himself, and he says, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Are you tired of being ruled by people who don't really care? I know I am. He said, that's the way the Gentiles do it. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great amongst you, he uses two really neat words. There it is. He uses, you must be Whoever's greatest among you must be your deacon, diakonoi, your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your doulos, your servant or slave, not in the racial sense, but in the indentured sense. Even as the Son of Man came, this is amazing. The Son of Man is a reference. Most of you probably know this. It's a reference to Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel actually gets to see the Son enter the throne room of the Ancient of Days and sit down beside him. So when he says Son of Man, he's not just talking about his humanity. He is referring to his deity. The vision that Daniel had seen of Almighty God in the throne room where Jesus walks in and sits down. That's the Son of Man. And he says, the Son of Man came so that we could honor him and extol him and throw a party for him and bow to him and have a massive holiday for him. And no, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And give his life a ransom for many. So why should I want to be involved in ministry? Not paid ministry. And I know some of you joke about that. You tell me, you're paid to be good. You know, and then I always say, yeah, and you're good for nothing. But that's not the point. Why would we want to be involved in that? Well, it's because by being involved in serving somehow, maybe it's writing a check for these kids for camp. Maybe it's greeting at the door. Maybe it's helping taking a meal to somebody here in the church that's struggling. It's any number of things, especially in the Hayden campus, because it's a new campus and there's sure a lot. There's more stuff to go around than it seems like there's people to do it, you know. But why would we want to do all that? I mean, would we want to do all that so that we can stand up someday and say, you know, we don't have to be here. There's other things we could be doing with our time instead of this. Or is it because that service is one portal, one unique experience by which we come to grips with our selfishness, our self-agenda, our need to be important and noticed, and we get to surrender it like the Son of God did, and in doing so, we become closer and more aware of the person of who God really is. Jesus' example. Here's another example for you. Why would we want to give our time? Why would we've got other things we could be doing. Why would we want to do this? Well, in Acts chapter 6, the events of Acts chapter 6 describe... it's just interesting. I want you to look. You throw up Acts 6, 7 here on the screen. This is at the end of this event. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says this. Now, the church is exploding at the time, you know. The church is exploding. They had Pentecost, 3,000 on the first day. Then they turn around. There's another 4,000. Pretty soon there's 10,000. But it says this at the end of this little section, chapter 6, verse 7, it says, and because of the little story I'm going to tell you, because of that, the word of God continued to increase. And the number of disciples, what's the word there? The number of disciples what? Say it again. Okay, say it loud like you really heard it. It didn't do addition. Did you notice that? Isn't that wild about the kingdom? I mean, in our businesses, we want to do addition. We want to get more, you know, more clients, more revenue, more whatever. But it says here that it multiplied. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied. You know how it multiplies? See, addition is like this. I invite you to church, or I invite you to serve, and you come in, and then you serve, and now we're serving together. And the only way that we're going to get more people is I'm going to go back out and I'm going to find somebody else and I'm going to invite you to Christ, or I'm going to invite you to serve. Do you want to be a disciple? Yeah. Or do you want to come serve? Yeah. How about be a disciple and then serve? Yeah, that'd be good. Okay, and then I add you and there we go. And after, if I could do that once every year, after 50 years, how many people would we have? 51, because I'm there too, right? It says that the nature of the kingdom is multiplication. It's not, I mean, yeah, I guess it is. It seems a little bit like one of those pyramid schemes, I know. But it's not a pyramid because it's not in Egypt. It's a kingdom because it's eternal. Multiply means, so I'm doing this thing, and I like what I'm doing, and I'm serving. No, actually, I don't like what I'm doing, and I need help. And so I ask somebody, and they come, and they're working, they're helping with me. And then that, now we both go, wow, there's a lot to do here. And we both go out. And then they go out. And after 50 years, after 50 years, you've got a church in Hayden. That's a miracle. That's multiplication. I'm sorry, I got off my notes a little bit, but that was fun for me. So here's the story that backs it up. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose. These are the Jewish widows. They're Greek, but they have Jewish. They've either come to Judaism or they are Jews who were born outside of Israel. But they're Hellenists. They're Greek widows. And there was a complaint from the Greek the disciples. They said, it's not right. Or they said, it's not fair because the widows are being neglected in the daily distribution of food. A lot of people had come to the church. The church had been born, and now they were still in Jerusalem. They didn't go home for whatever reason, and they were having to feed the widows because they didn't have anybody to support them. They were there, and they're getting left out. And there was a potential church split over this. You realize the first church, and if you're a widow in here, please don't raise your hand because we love you. The Bible says you're great. But you were the cause of the first church split. I'm sorry, okay? I'm sorry. I'm just in there. And it says that it came to the apostles, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, and here's what they said. It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And everybody liked the idea, and they picked these 7 guys out, and the guys began to organize immediately. They began to organize ministry. They began to organize people getting food to the widows and not neglecting them and not playing favorites. I mean, who knows? Were they prejudiced? I don't think so. I just think, you know, if this Greek widow, this Hellenistic widow, didn't speak the same dialect as you, it was very uncomfortable and easy to, you know. But these 7 guys stepped into that, and they began to minister to all of them, and the need was met. And here's what I want you to see, though. Back up. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, and they said, it is not right, listen to this, it is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Okay, hang on to that one for a minute. Then a little later they say, now that they've got the problem solved, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. I always thought, when I read that story, I always thought, you know, the apostles are a little bit uppity. I mean, would it hurt you to set up a table once in a while? Really, Peter? You can't help out in the children's ministry? You couldn't be a greeter? You couldn't come take some food to some widow? And I always read that as if, yeah, the apostles are up here. They're all that in a bag of chips. And they don't have time. They're above all this stuff, you know. I mean, it's like, come on, apostles, couldn't you find a little time in your schedule? Couldn't you? I mean, are you just so important you can't step into this ministry? And then I realized I'd been reading Peter Drucker for too long. You know who Peter Drucker is? I am old. Anyway, Peter Drucker's one of the initial, kind of the gurus of business management. And he taught us how to draw out organizational charts. Got your CEO, and then you got the, you know, the CFO, and the CIO, and the COO, and the CMO, and the CPO, and C3PO, you got all that out there, and it goes down like that. And what I thought the church was built like Peter Drucker does, but it's not. See, the church is this way. Whoop. On the bottom is Jesus Christ, who gave his life, was murdered. It wasn't just a bad vacation. It affected the Godhead. And then on top of him, there's the prophets, the law and the prophets. And on top of them is the apostles. They're all on the bottom. And why do they exist? Well, you read the one about servant. The greatest among you would be your servant. They're all there to keep reaching out and supporting so we can win the world for Jesus. Could I get a little amen on Sunday night for that? Hayden. I've been gone for 7 years, but I'm back. You know what? There's more saved, unsaved, wretched people here than there was when I left. The fields are white unto harvest here. And Jesus is supporting us in this ministry with his character and his person so that we can go and make disciples. But I was confused because I read Peter Drucker before I really understood the scripture. The disciples weren't saying that we're too good to serve tables. Did you see what it says in there? Read it carefully. The disciples said this. We're too good to serve tables because we're preachers. They didn't say that. They didn't say, we're too important because we were with Jesus to serve tables. They didn't say that. Matter of fact, once again, I know original languages mess people up, but the word serve tables and the phrase minister the word, in the original language, they're from the same Greek word. Here's what the apostles, just kind of humor me here for a second. Here's what the apostles are saying in the Bill Krause translation with the flipped kingdom chart. The apostles are saying this. The people are dying of hunger for the message of the gospel. And this death will be eternal. This death is more than just losing a few pounds or your diverticulitis acting up. This death is forever being... They are so hungry, we cannot neglect, same word. Serving the Word of God, diakonoing the Word of God to be busy serving tables. They're not saying we're too good to serve tables. They're saying the death on this side and the hunger on that side requires that we stay focused here because that's why Jesus spent 3 years with us, not because we're better than you. If they were better than us, then why did they get crucified upside down, skinned alive, boiled in oil, torn apart by dogs? If they were better than that, why didn't they get a Cadillac and a retirement plan? They're saying here that we must serve the Word of God to people who are dying, and they're dying in eternal death. If you guys could gather, we'll put the hands on some other people that will serve over here to make sure those widows, because we want those widows to get fed. And so this example tells us this. The events described in Acts 6 demonstrate that it's primarily serving that supports a church or the kingdom moving forward in its mission. Now, I'm not selling you a vacuum cleaner tonight. I'm not. I'm telling you. What was the number I told you to remember at the beginning? Yeah, that's right. I'm telling you, an extra half hour out of your time can free up other people to serve the word to a dying bunch of people up here in North Idaho. That's what this passage is about. It's not about a Peter Drucker org chart where the apostles are now on board. We got to be with Jesus, so you have to serve tables. That's not what they're doing. They're saying those tables are important. But going without a meal a couple times a week and never eating or drinking of eternal life, you understand? The kingdom moves forward as people get involved in kingdom ministry. Gabe, here we go. There's 3 points in this sermon, and I knew I wasn't going to have enough time because I'm such a prognostic pontificator. So what I did in your notes is I gave you the third example. It's real simple. It's a gal named Dorcas, which when I was a kid, Dorcas was a put-down. Dorcas in the Bible is actually a great name of honor. And if you're interested enough in what I've talked about tonight, you can study that third point of the sermon. There's even some discussion questions there about Dorcas. But I would rather transition to this because I'm not selling you a vacuum cleaner. I'm telling you, man. I know. I'm paid to be good. You're good for nothing. I get it. But knowing Jesus through being involved in his ministry, there's nothing. There is absolutely nothing that compares. Nothing. Folks, I was a theory guy for a long time, floating around in my ivory tower, reading Peter Drucker and trying to force it on the text. And that taught me a lot about Jesus, but it didn't introduce me to the personality of Jesus. And it can be as simple as handing out bulletins or taking up communion. Actually, you can do that, and you can do it to the glory of God. It's not until, I don't know about you, because you're probably all more righteous than I am, but it's not until I push myself out of my selfish comfort zone that the Holy Spirit gets a chance to introduce me more to the person. And you know, when you get, you know this, I'm not acting like I'm all that in a bag of chips, but you know what I'm saying, right? I see some of you nodding your heads. When you taste of his person, of his character, of his greatness, man, you just can't get enough. You know, bad company. I can't get enough of your love. But it's real because he's real. So why do we serve? Well, we serve because service is the very personality of God. It's who he is. It's not what he does. Humility. He put himself so out that he came to earth. And Jesus died for our sin. And service, it's the wheels by which, ministry is the wheels by which the kingdom moves forward, not in addition. Addition, you're starting at the, in addition, your truck, your kingdom truck is stopping at the gas station every 100 miles. But in multiplication, you've got like nuclear fission in the gas tank, and it's just rolling, and the wheels are getting bigger, and the fleet is getting larger. And there is nothing, Jesus says, not even the gates of hell that can stop a group of disciples who minister in the name of Jesus. Man, I like that. I want to just dismiss you and sit here and think about that for a while because I like that. But I can't. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you deserve it all. You deserve it all. Tonight, there's 25 here. 25 people that could step up and fill the slots that are needed right now at this church. There's 25 of them. They know who they are. You've been talking to them already this week. And Lord, it's hilarious to me. It was 26 and somebody volunteered before we even started the service. It's 25 now. The help in children's ministry. The help with greeting and especially set up and tear down. I remember those years. Those were rough. They can be discouraging when I'm not doing it for you. Lord, there's 25 here tonight. I just pray that they would be motivated when we're done tonight to go out and join in the mission of the church. In a new way, a fresh way, and that you will be faithful to reveal yourself to them. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.